We turn to God's word as found in Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll pick up the reading at verse 17. And as a reminder, this is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. May we be most attentive to it. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Thus far, the reading of God's word to us this morning, may he add his blessing to the reading and to the proclamation of it. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we talk about living out what it means to be a child of God, there are two aspects to it. Doctrine and life, or it can be put this way, faith and practice. Doctrine and life, or faith and practice. You can't live out what you don't know, and if you know, but don't live by that knowledge, then what have you really gained? Paul's letter to the Ephesians reads like a walking epistle manual. The first three chapters are more doctrinally focused, and the last three chapters are the practical considerations. So we are going to look at the practice of gratitude. How do we practice our thanksgiving? As our nation has immersed itself into the Thanksgiving spirit this week, this past week, we pause as citizens of a greater kingdom to consider what it means to live out gratitude to our God, who graciously provides for us all that is necessary for body and soul. We look then at an engaging gratitude, an enduring gratitude, and an encompassing gratitude. Engaging, enduring, and encompassing. The context surrounding Ephesians 5:20 is the Apostle Paul telling these saints at Ephesus and to us today by the power of the Holy Spirit that we are to be filled with that Spirit, the Spirit of God, that enables believers to express their genuine transformation in Christ. That is through worship and praise. And as the people gather, they are to engage in gratitude. We do that as individuals, but we also do that as the body of Christ. We gather this morning to worship and praise him as we engage in that activity from hearts of thanksgiving. And this engagement, beloved, should be so telling that a visitor could not leave this place without being bowled over by the intensity of adoration and awe demonstrated by the worshipers. When one loses a wallet or a purse with a large sum of money in it and it is returned with all of its contents, that person is very thankful. Or if catastrophe looms, but it escapes this particular person, that person is very thankful. How about knowing that the curse of the law has been removed from you? and you've been given eternal life with the King of Kings. Perhaps we would be a bit more thankful for that, that you are not going to be condemned forever, that there is no gnashing of teeth and hellfire awaiting you, but that you are brought into the presence of a holy God in all eternity? Yes, we ought to be properly thankful for that. So the question here is, at the outset, what is your attitude? What is your attitude, your disposition as a believer? How about right now? Right this very minute. Have you come into the presence of a holy God? Do you realize what all that means? The curtain has been torn. You have a unique access to the Holy of Holies that the Old Covenant didn't enjoy in its fullest sense. There's no longer a curtain separating you from the presence of God. That's all gone. Is your heart engaged? Are you exuberant? Is your heart overflowing with gratitude? Or is this just another worship service that you have to endure before you can exit and eat that Sunday meal with your family? To engage, beloved, to engage in true gratitude, you have to know what you once were: estranged from God. You were orphaned by sin. When my wife and I were in Ukraine years ago, prepared to adopt our first daughter, and we were walking around the orphanage, a young girl came up and pleaded with us. So we turned to our translator, who told us that word has spread that some Americans are on campus to adopt someone. And this young girl, not knowing of the immense paperwork required beforehand to adopt a particular child, cried out, "Please, please, please, pick me, pick me." Friends, on a far grander scale that we cannot even begin to fathom, God has chosen for himself those whom the Son has redeemed and the Spirit has awakened. You who possess true faith and confess the Father and the Son are engrafted into the tree of life. So Paul says at the outset of this chapter, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. As imitators of God, we need to engage in thankfulness and cry out with the psalmist, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry, thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress." So this is where the devil hits us. He doesn't necessarily deny that you have been delivered, but he just wants you immune to it, not to engage with heartfelt thanks. He wants you to have this sort of attitude. Yeah, you've heard it, that same message, that same redemptive story again and again and again. What's new? What else is new? Or he will go to the other extreme and work you over and get you to think that unless you are doing somersaults and handsprings for Jesus, you are probably not saved. because you are not thankful enough. Make you dead to the message or overly sensationalize the message that you get lost in the euphoria. But an engaging thanksgiving truly epitomizes Psalm 92. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. And this is what Paul's getting at here in our text. But it goes beyond engaging. The apostle speaks of an enduring thanksgiving. And that's our second point. Giving thanks always, our text says. So let's remove what should be the obvious. This is not saying you must cry out, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, as if by the repetition, the Father will be convinced that you are really thankful and that your standing in heaven is safe. There are people in the broader church who do worry that if they don't shout out their faith loud enough for thanksgiving, whether by voice or by works, they are not guaranteed a seat even in the nosebleed section of heaven. When Paul says, giving thanks always, he means that that faithful thanksgiving to the Lord should fill our hearts at all times. Now, given our sinful proclivities, we know that our hearts struggle to do this. Beloved, know this, his righteousness endures forever. And if his righteousness has been imputed unto you, this enduring righteousness, then your faith and the thankful expression of it will likewise always endure. You need to remember that you have the Holy Spirit residing in you to keep the object of your faith, which is your Lord Jesus Christ, right before your eyes. Make no mistake about it. Living the Christian faith requires discipline. This is why prior to verse 20, Paul says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, do not lean on your own understanding or amuse yourselves and disgrace the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is your body. We live in a world of additives. We're always trying to add that something more to make us feel that something better. Excess food, wine, drugs, vices that hit all the sensory buttons to get us to escape reality and transport us into some perceived liberty, which in the end is only a prison of our own making. The one who created us, the one who sustains us, knows our needs better than we do. But we challenge God's word. We raise our fist to heaven in defiance, thinking we know better than God. And then we pursue our own amusements. Paul is telling us, beloved, how to pursue an enduring gratitude. He says in verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So here's some spiritual reality for us. Whatever you do, whatever you do or don't do in your private exercise of worship will be exposed in your public interaction with others. There's no getting around that. Many in the church will try to keep their sanctification to themselves. But as our Lord says in Luke 6:45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil, For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Your mouth will always give you away. It will reveal what is contained in your heart. We have people walking around in the church who think they can masquerade their sanctification, but in the end, your mouth gives you up. Doing your own thing, beloved, and prioritizing your privacy, your blessed me time, is incompatible with enduring thanksgiving. Because what we see is recorded in the gospel accounts and in our Lord Jesus Christ's private devotional time with the Father. You know those occasions when he took time away from doing his public ministry to devote to his heavenly Father, to pray to him. Well, that overflows in his public walk. That time that he had praying to the Father, it permeated his public ministry. You can't truly be a Christian and then refuse to be a walking epistle. Oh, my religion is just my own business. I'm a Christian, but I don't need the church. I just do my own thing. Well, if you think you can live out your religion privately, then you've got some serious issues. Because ultimately you're denying the interaction you're called to have with the body of Christ. Now, Paul does say, he does tell the Thessalonians to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs. In other words, don't be a busybody. And work out things quietly. But he's not saying, okay, keep your faith to yourself. Do nothing with anyone else. You see, when we make melody in our hearts and unto the Lord and meditate upon his goodness, we will continually be giving thanks. And the outcome of that will be a humble display of gratitude to God for the spiritual things that he has lavished upon you. My late father-in-law was a simple salesman. He drove his F-150 pickup all around central Iowa, selling to garages and service stations, just selling tires and tubes. His work ethic was second to none. And every time, and I mean every time, I told him how impressed I was when I rode shotgun on those occasional tire routes that he would invite me to accompany him, he would say, without fail, I thank the good Lord. I thank the good Lord. The Psalter echoes this enduring thanksgiving. Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. And then Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. Let us. This is a corporate activity, beloved. We thank our God individually, and we thank our God collectively. And there's many more psalms that shout of the psalmist's gratitude. You see, Paul knows this very well, and so declares that a godly person is a thankful to God person. And that gratitude can't be suppressed. In fact, he says to the Colossians, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. It is impossible to be rooted in him, to be built up in him, and not inwardly and outwardly be thankful to him. Just utterly impossible. And this leads us to our final point. An engaging and enduring thanksgiving. is also an encompassing thanksgiving. Covers it all. Listen again to Paul's words. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give thanks always and for everything. Well, that's a pretty tall order, isn't it? You might say that I try to do that in my prayers, which are to the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, but to thank Him for everything? Well, let's start with your station in life. Are you content with the provision that God has given you? Paul warns the Philippians not to be grumblers, that you might be blameless, he says, and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. If your gratitude encompasses every thought, word, and deed, you will indeed be that light in the world. How many Christians have books in their library about contentment? How many of these books are around today? I'm not even talking about evangelical bestsellers, but even among Reform writers. There's some good ones out there. But there are many how-to books, how to be content in the faith. Well, to look at a jewel, one particular jewel, let me read this short quote to you. Maybe not so short. My brethren, the reason why you have not got contentment, that sounds a little odd, okay, grammatically speaking, but it is correct. The reason why you have not got contentment in the things of the world is not because you have not got enough of them. That is not the reason. But the reason is because they are not things proportionable to the immortal soul of yours that is capable of God Himself. Many men think that when they are troubled and not got contentment, it is because they have but a little in the world. And if they had more, they would be content. That is as if a man were hungry. And to satisfy his craving stomach, he should gape and hold open his mouth to take in the wind. And then should think that the reason why he is not satisfied is because he has not got enough of the wind. No, the reason is because the thing is not suitable to a craving stomach. What does the wind do? Does it quench your appetite, really? He goes on to say this, Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. And those words from the English Congregationalist and well-known Puritan preacher Jeremiah Burroughs, the rare jewel of Christian contentment. Masterful little book, the rare jewel of Christian contentment. So let me repeat, Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Brothers and sisters, you can't read through the Old Testament going from one administration of the covenant to the next without hearing God's people grumble and complain. The reason for the divided theocracy, the reason for exiled Jews and the ultimate destruction of Israel and Judah is because God's people ultimately rejected God's provision. Instead of giving thanks, they pursued the practices of their neighbors' pagan gods. We as a church, we sadly complain too. We complain and complain and complain. And here's the thing, friends. We are never called to understand the will of God. because we can't. But we are called to thank Him for everything and to be satisfied with His giving. Paul says in Philippians 4:19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in the glory in Jesus Christ." Every need, beloved, every need, but not to your glory, but to His. How often do we pray something like this? "Lord, if I could just get this or that, then I can do more for you." We try to inform God what we stand in need of because we think we know what is better for ourselves. And if we get those things, we'll even be more grateful Christians. That's the argument. Do we thank God whether He gives us much or little? Today, many will gather in their worship services. Many have already gathered on Thanksgiving Day, Thursday, to worship and to leave the assembly with, "It's better to give than receive." That's the Thanksgiving way. It's better to give than receive. Now, the Apostle Paul does say this in Acts 20:35, "In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He Himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Now, if you look in the gospel accounts, you won't find that exact wording there. So it's a collective thought that must have come out of the ministry, or maybe it was not recorded, or maybe Paul had direct revelation from Jesus, as we know he had. But he says this, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And that's right. That's true. But I want to warn you about something regarding that. You can also give badly. And if you're not giving from a heart of genuine gratitude because you're not acting out of godly contentment, then what is the impact of that giving? If you're grumbling, we know of characters in the Old Testament that grumbled. Cain, early on, grumbled. They had to give an offering. One with an encompassing gratitude realizes that he or she is a mere steward on this side of His kingdom. Now reflect on that for a moment. A mere steward. Your one possession is your faith, a gift given to you. Now, when I mentioned this some time ago, one person said, "Well, you own your sins." Guess what? You do sin, but you don't even own those. Who has taken your sins from you? So really, your one possession is your faith and the object of it, your Savior. And we need to remember this. You are not your own, but body and soul. You are His. So all of this earthly stuff, well, all of that has been entrusted to you. Entrusted. You don't own it and you can't take it with you. What do you really own? But your faith. And that truly is your own. It's a gift given to you. Consider this remarkable narrative in Acts 4. "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." Now that's Thanksgiving. That Thanksgiving encompasses all. But it's not a call to sell everything that you have and give to the needy. Our early church fathers, after the apostles had died and the first generation church, thought that we have to sell everything, get rid of everything, give it to the poor. Well, that's not what this text is saying for us to do. But it is an action that came from Spirit-filled men who became walking epistles. So Paul tells the Galatians, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Friends, there is no sweeter way to live than engaging in gratitude from a heart that has been transformed and primed to endure in all thanksgiving that encompasses it all. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Let's pray.